So this is the fourth in our series of six lessons on hope. Let hope in. And you remember, we've defined hope as the anticipation of a future event. And we talked about the last couple, 3 weeks, that for the Christian, we have a hope-so hope in some cases, but in many cases, we have a no-so hope because we put our trust in God. And I'm going to mention it a little bit later, but the reality of hope is based on the one that gives us to us. And because our hope comes from him, we can be sure that we have it. So we started out, just want to review the three lessons we've had so far, just to serve as a backdrop for where we're going to go this morning. We started in lesson one with the theme, hope needed, hope needed. And the point of that lesson was that we are never beyond hope. We talked about Mephibosheth, one of Saul's grandsons, Solomon's son. He was in a hopeless situation. He was there because of something that happened that he had no control over. He was there because of decisions that others made. He was in that hopeless situation because of decisions that he made. And sometimes we, even as Christians, get into situations where there's very little hope for those same reasons. And we were reminded in that lesson, and I think it's important to say this every week as we talk about hope, God does not want his children living in hopelessness in any area of life. I would say there's probably nobody here that's hopeless in every area of life, but there may be somebody here this morning that feels very little hope in certain situations, maybe in a health situation. Maybe in a relationship situation, maybe in a financial situation. But God doesn't want us to be hopeless in any area of life. And we talked about this because when we don't have hope, basically what we're saying is that God can't help us, that God can't work, that we have no hope because God can't do anything to change our situation. And one of the things we should have been reminded of from all the lessons that we've studied so far is that nothing is impossible for God. I mean, when we're in a situation and we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel, God knows what's going to happen. And he's got a plan. And so we can always trust in him. And so we're never, in any situation, we're never beyond hope because we have a God that can do anything. So the second lesson was hope found. We were in Matthew chapter 8. And the point of the lesson is when we seek after Christ, we find hope. We talked about two more men in that lesson that were in hopeless situations. We talked about a man that had leprosy, and we talked about a centurion that had a servant that was sick. Neither one of them could fix the situation they were in. They both came to Jesus Christ. They both came with a great faith. And that great faith was rewarded. Leprosy was cured. The servant was healed. And the point of our lesson is that when we seek Christ, we find hope. When we put our faith in him, we find hope. Last week, we talked about hope personified, and we were in Luke chapter 15, and we studied the parable of the prodigal son. Another person, a young man this time, that was in a hopeless situation. He'd made some poor decisions. He'd left home, and he ended up at what we would call rock bottom. And he didn't see any way out. But then he remembered his father. He remembered dad. And he made one good decision. I mentioned last week, the only good decision he made in the whole account of the prodigal son, he decided to come home. And we were reminded how much God loves us, but how much that father loved that son when he came home. And again, the point of the lesson is, as a Christian, when we remember how much God loves us, when we remember the price that he paid to save us, when we remember that he's given us the Holy Spirit, and when we remember that he's promised us a home in heaven, how can we be hopeless in any area of life? We just need to remember God. And then we come to our lesson this morning, hope expressed. Adam mentioned we're in the 138th Psalm, a Psalm of David. And the point of the lesson is, if we have hope in God, if we have hope as a Christian, we're going to express or display that hope. And the way that we do that is by being grateful, is by being thankful to God by being thankful to other people. And so, and again, the author points out, we may not be ungrateful by nature, but we may forget to be grateful. You have to be grateful and express gratitude on purpose. If you don't do it, you won't do it. Now, that's a pretty deep statement, isn't it? If you don't do it, you won't do it. But if you don't make yourself do it, if you don't remember to express gratitude, you won't do it. Sometimes when we have enjoyed blessings for a long time, we get to taking them for granted. For example, all of us have lived all our life in a country where we have freedom to worship. We have freedom to worship. And yet, for the most part, I would say that most of us at times take it for granted because we've never known anything else. We've come to the point in our life, well, this is what it's always been, and this is mine. I deserve it. And if we don't make ourselves, we don't think about the price that was paid for that freedom throughout our history down through the years. Same thing is true if we don't remember the price that was paid for our salvation. We begin to think that the salvation of God and the blessings that God bestows upon us, we take them for granted. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper. I mean, I hope when we have the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of the price that was paid for our salvation and we'll never take it for granted. The writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I think that verse was not only written to lost people, telling them you're not going to escape if you neglect salvation, but it's written to Christians that to remind us that our salvation was great and we need to be grateful to God for it. And as we're grateful to Him, we're reminded of the hope that we have in Him. So, again, this lesson reminds us that we have hope, and it ought to be an encouragement to us to express our gratitude not only to God, but to others as well. So, we'll start in Psalm 138. There's only 8 verses in this psalm. We're going to look at all of them this morning in our lesson. We'll start with the first 3 verses where the Bible says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Now, again, hope is anticipation of a future event. And the validity of our hope is dependent on the person that gives it to us. We have a valid hope in the Lord Jesus Christ because of some of the things that David mentions in these verses. Our hope is not rooted in some other person. Our hope is not rooted in anything in this world. Our hope is not rooted even in certain qualities like love and truth. I mean, we live in a world today that has perverted love. We live in a world today that changes truth. Now, that's sort of a oxymoron because you can't change truth, but the world tries to change it. The world wants to define what's true and what's not true. Well, our hope is not built on the world's truth. Our hope is not built on the love that the world defines. Our hope is built on God. We sang that little song, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the fact that He doesn't change gives us hope. So David begins his psalm with a commitment. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. That word praise is one of several that's used in the Old Testament. That means praise, it means confess, it means give thanks. And at its core, that word praise means to acknowledge something. And what David was acknowledging to God as he praised him was that I am dependent on you. Without you, I can do nothing. But with you, I'm not afraid of anything. And so he says, I will praise you with, and he says, not just with my words, but with my whole heart. And again, that word heart is not the organ that pumps our blood, but as we've talked about it two or three times in the past few weeks, it's the center of one's being. The heart is the center of your feelings. It's the center of your emotions. It's the center of your intellect. It's the center of your will. And David says, I'm going to praise thee with my whole heart. In other words, with everything I am. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to keep anything back. Everything that I am, again, all my emotions, everything I know, my will, I'm going to direct it in praise toward you. And here's what David says. It doesn't matter whom I'm around. He says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. And that word gods is with a small g. And if you studied your lesson, the author points out that could mean a whole host of different things. It could mean the false gods that people worshipped in that day. It could mean heavenly beings. Or it could mean kings or rulers in the world. Some of the kings thought they were gods. And what David was saying is, it doesn't matter who I'm with. It doesn't matter whom I'm around. I am going to praise thee with my whole heart. I'm not going to be embarrassed because I want to praise my God. And I'm not going to let who I'm with going to suppress or hold back my praise. He would just say, I'm going to let it all loose. You know, we need more people like David today. We're too reserved in our praise. We're too reserved in our praise with other Christians. And for sure, we're too reserved in our praise with people that don't know Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with praising God regardless of what situation you're in. You say, well, preacher, you know, some of them might not appreciate it. Well, that's all right. You're not trying to please them. You're trying to please God. Well, I might embarrass myself. How are you going to embarrass yourself praising your Lord? I mean, if you're praising God, who cares what other people think? Well, you say, well, they might think I'm a fanatic. We need more fanatics. Amen? We need more people that will say, my God is God, and if he speaks to me and I feel like praising him, I'm just going to praise him. Now, just think. And let me ask you now, just be honest, don't answer out loud, but just think. Let's say several of you go to Lucky's. I know you'd like to go to that restaurant and you'd like to have a steak sandwich. Let's say you're over there this afternoon and Brother Wayne is touched by the Lord. I mean, he just touches his heart. And right in the middle of the restaurant, while you're all eating, he starts to sing Amazing Grace. And he doesn't do it in a still small voice. No, yeah, that's right. He don't know what a still small voice. No, I'm just teasing. But anyhow, but let's just say he's touched by God, and he wants to start praising God, and he starts singing Amazing Grace at the top of his lungs. Now, again, be honest. What would you do? Just a minute. Don't get ahead of me. Here's what some people might clap. Some people might say, wonder who that weirdo is. You might even know him. That might even be Laurel. Laurel might say, I don't know that guy. All right. And that's what we should do. That's what we should do. We ought to join in and lift our voices to God and sing Amazing Grace. Doesn't matter. Are they going to throw you out? No. They want your money. But listen, our praise is contagious. And it shouldn't matter who's around us. They shouldn't stifle our praise. Too many times we let the world stifle our praise. God wants it. He wants it in those situations because it's a testimony to other people that our God is good. And so if you're in a restaurant and somebody starts to sing a Christian song, don't put your head down and shake your head. Stand up and join in. Clap your hands and say, Amen, glory to God. We ought to praise him. That's what David was saying. I'm going to praise him before the gods. I will sing praise unto thee. Then he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. David says, and when I think about worship, when I think about corporal worship, when I think about coming together in worship, I'm going to worship then too. And you remember last week I told you the word worship, it implies a dog licking its master's hand. It's a way of expressing love to your master. Of course, the temple wasn't built in David's day in Jerusalem, but that word temple means any place where people gather together to worship the Lord. It's a holy place because it's set aside unto the Lord for his use. And back in the Bible days and today, it's a place where we come into the presence of God. I mean, back in Bible days, the Ark of the Covenant was there, and it represented the presence of God. When we come to this place, we bring God into this place because we're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we bring him into this place, and the Holy Spirit fills this place. Now, the rest of verse 2 and verse 3 tells us why David was praising God. He says, he said in verse 2, and praise thy name. And again, in Hebrew times, a name was more than just a name. It represented a person's character. And sometimes it represented a person's destiny, what God had planned for them to do. And so when the Bible uses the phrase, the name of the Lord, that's a way of calling to mind his power, the way of calling to mind his essence, everything that he is. All of which is worthy of his praise. I love it when Brother Gene prays because he always says, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for who you are. He reminds us when he prays that God is worthy of our praise. Not because of what he does, not because of what he did when he saved us on Calvary. All those are things worthy of God's praise, but he is worthy of our praise for who he is. And so David says, now let me tell you a couple things that I praise him for. I praise him for his loving kindness. That's a Hebrew word, hesed. It means love that is characterized by loyalty and devotion, both on the part of the one giving it and on the part of the one receiving it. The Bible, because it can't find, our English Bible, because it can't find words to capture everything that Hebrew word means, uses words like unfailing love, constant love, steadfast love. Other places it uses mercy. Other places it uses goodness. But what that word encompasses is the covenant love. The covenant love and mercy and kindness and compassion that God has for his people. And then he says, I praise God for truth, his loving kindness, and for thy truth. And again, truth is faithfulness. Truth is trustworthiness. That word truth implies total reliability, complete integrity. What David is saying, when God says something, he means it. You don't have to doubt any part of it. When God says it, he's going to do exactly what he says he's going to do. And then David says, and again, this is a phrase that you really got to think about. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. David was saying, God, you've magnified your word above your name. Now, we know the name of God and the name of Jesus is important. At that name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. But what David was saying is, I'm still learning about God. I'm still learning that God has more promises that he's going to keep. And what he was saying is, everything I knew about God, everything I knew about his name, everything I knew about his truth and his loving kindness, I'm only scraping the surface because there's a lot more. And I'm finding out more about it every single day as he keeps another promise and another promise and another promise. Now, that ought to be the case of every Christian. Every day, we ought to learn something new about God. How do we learn something new about God? We claim another promise in that book. And we say, hey, God, you made this promise. I'm claiming it. And then we watch as he keeps it. And we add to the experience that we have with God. And we say, God's a whole lot gooder than I thought he was yesterday. Now, I know not very good English, but it makes the truth. God's a whole lot gooder today because he kept another promise. He kept another part of his word than he was to me yesterday. Now, in reality, he's the same yesterday and today forever. But we learn more about him as we trust him more, as we put his promises to the test. And then he says in verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me. David says, when I called, you answered. And he was praising God. He says, you've never ignored me. You've never refused to answer. You've always proved yourself true to your word. And because you've done that, you've strengthened me with strength in my soul. And again, your soul is you. It's yourself. It's your life. It's that part of you that's going to live forever. And David says, because you've answered my prayer, because when I called, you have answered, I have strength in my soul, in my being, in my life. You've given me strength because you've been a God that has answered my prayers. You have reminded me as you've answered my cry, as you've answered my call, that you are my source for hope that will never diminish, that will never be extinguished, that will never go out, that I can trust you forever and ever and ever. And so why would we be hopeless? Why in any area of our life would we give up and think there's no answer and think there's no solution? Because God is never exhausted. He is never extinguished. All right, let's move to verses 4 through 6. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. David's saying in verse 4, God is due my praise, but he's also due the praise of all the kings of the earth. Now, these were probably the kings that were worshiping the other gods that he mentioned in verse number 1. But he says, they, all the kings of the earth, shall praise thee. And it's sort of, you can sort of read it as an indirect command. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord. And again, in verse 4 is the first time that the Lord is called by name. In verses 1 through 3, it's always, and I'm going to impress you with my English knowledge, and I didn't know this on my own, I read it. In verses 1 through 3, it's a second person pronoun, thee. Isn't that sharp, LMA? Second person, yeah. Anyhow, and I didn't think that up on my own. But this is the first time in verse 4 that the Lord is called by name. He's called Lord. That's the personal name Yahweh that God revealed to Moses at Mount Sinai. You see, some people thought that the Lord God of Israel was just like any other god of a nation or of a tribe or of a region. And what David was saying, oh no, my God's different. He's just not a regional Lord. He's just not the God of Israel. He's the God of creation. He's the God of all nations of the earth. He's the God of all the world. And the kings, maybe not today, but the kings of all the world one day will praise him because they will see him as God. And then it says, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Now, that phrase, it could mean a couple of different things. It could mean when they hear the word of the Lord from one of his prophets. Because we know from the Bible that God sent his prophets, again, for the most part, to speak to the nation of Israel. But on occasion, he sent them to other nations. For example, we know he sent one of his prophets to the city of Nineveh, which was not a Jewish city. But a part of another nation of the world. And so God, on occasion, did send his prophets to other nations. And on occasion, like in the case of Nineveh, the people heard the words of God and they worshiped him. They praised him. We know they repented in sackcloth and ashes in Nineveh. But another meaning could be this. David, when he's in trouble because some of these kings are attacking him, cries to the Lord and asks for help and deliverance. And he says, when they see that you have delivered me. When they see that you have rescued me from them, then they will know that you're God. Then they will praise you. And I couldn't help but think of the times in earlier in the Old Testament where the nation of Israel was fighting a battle and it wasn't looking good. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. And the enemy heard that the Ark of the Covenant had come into the camp and they said, "This is their God. This is their God that brought them with a mighty hand out of the land of Egypt. We have no hope because God's come in to the camp." That's another reason that we ought to testify and let others know that we have a God that answers prayer. We have a God that hears our cry. We have a God that delivers and rescues us because in that way we are a testimony to other people. We are a testimony to those folks that they can know that God is God and that God works. Verse 5, "Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord." David says they're going to sing the same way I am. They're going to sing with their whole heart, and they're going to sing regardless of who's there. They're going to praise the Lord. "For great is the glory of the Lord." That word glory is a Hebrew word, kabod. And it's God manifesting himself with power. I mean, that word glory speaks of his honor, his dignity, his splendor. It's like the disciples that were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. They saw him glorified. They saw him in glory as he was transformed before them. A lot of times when you think about God and his glory, we think about a brilliant light that shines brighter than anything, any light on the earth. And David was saying, the other kings are going to praise you the same way I am, for great is your glory. Great is the manifestation of your power, of your being. And that word great, it can mean physical size, but when it's describing God, it means vastness. Vastness. And David was saying, your glory is so vast. Your honor is so vast. Your character is so vast. Your presence is so vast that we only scrape the surface. We only experience it a little bit. I think that's why the Bible says that now we look through a glass dimly. I mean, we think we have an idea of what God's like. We think, as Adam was talking about using our imagination, we imagine and we picture God in our minds. We picture what it's going to be like when we walk the street of heaven, walk through that gate of pearl and walk into his presence. And we picture in our mind what that's going to be like. I want to tell you something. I mean, it's like picking up one grain of sand on the beach. It's like taking one drop of water out of the ocean. You cannot imagine. I cannot imagine. I cannot describe for you the glory of God. And when we walk into his presence and that glass is removed, as Fanny Crosby said, when we see him face to face, we're going to do what David did. We're going to fall prostrate at his feet and said, "I didn't know nothing. I didn't understand nothing. Your glory is great. It's far greater than I could imagine in my wildest imaginations. It's so vast. It's so great." Now, David knew from experience that the Lord be high. He says in verse 6, "Though the Lord be high," the Lord is exalted, "yet he hath respect unto the lowly." That word respect means to see, to gaze, to take heed, to pay attention to. And that word lowly speaks to humility, both in the conditions of life and in a person's attitude. And so what David is saying, Even though the Lord be high and lifted up, even though his ways are higher than our ways, even though his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, he sees, he gazes, he pays attention to those that are lowly, to those that that don't think of themselves too highly. He stooped from David. David would say, the high God stooped from heaven. He looked at what was going on in my life, and he took care of the things that I needed in my life. But then David says, but the proud he knoweth afar off. And of course, that word proud means haughty or arrogant. And that word knoweth means to have knowledge of or be acquainted with. And that word afar means at a distance. And so those who think they are entitled to the Lord's presence, those who think they are entitled to the Lord's attention. Well, God surely knows what's going on in my life. I mean, he just because I'm me. He surely knows. He's surely paying attention. Well, David says, if we have that spirit, if we have that haughty or arrogant spirit, God knows, but it's from a distance. It's from a distance. But to those that are humble in spirit, he says, in the times that we're depressed, in the times we're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, in the times we have emotional things that happen in our life and we bear life's burdens, God knows. He's aware, and he's close to the lowly. He's close to those that say, I'm not worthy of God's presence. I'm not worthy of his care. I'm not worthy of his protection. God says, those are the folks I'm going to be close to. He knows the haughty, but it's from a distance. All right, let's look at the last two verses, verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. David says, though I walk in the midst of troubles. David says, and again, we don't know when he wrote this psalm. We don't know the circumstances of when he wrote this psalm. But David knew from experience that life was full of troubles. Life was full of situations that were hard and that we wouldn't choose to be in, but were there. I mean, times of adversity, times of distress, times of tribulation. But even though David knew there'd be times like that in life, he says, I know I'll never be alone, for thou wilt revive me. Now, that word revive means to live. It means to keep alive, to sustain life, to preserve life. And so, again, this is a truth that we all know. God never promises in the Bible to keep us out of trouble. He never promises to keep us out of hurtful situations. But he always promises to never leave us alone in those situations. He always promises to protect us in those situations. And David paints a picture. He says, thou shalt stretch forth, in other words, send forth, or let loose, or cast out thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies. When my enemies come, and don't just think of enemies as people, think of them as circumstances, think of them as trials, think of them as tribulations. When they come, God's going to stretch out his hand against them. And thy right hand shall save me. And that word save means to deliver, liberate, or give victory to. So here's the picture. My enemies, David said, my enemies are attacking me. God's going to stretch out his left hand and keep the enemies away from me. And then with his right hand, he's going to deliver me. He's going to save me. He's going to give me victory. And then in verse 8, he says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. That word perfect means to complete or bring to an end. What David was saying is, God's not done with me yet. You know that little song Larissa sings, the Lord's still working on me to make me what I ought to be? Well, that's what David was saying. God's not done with me yet. He has a plan for my life. He has a will for my life. And he will perfect it. He will complete it, that plan for me. Now, again, this always excites me when I think about it. The God that created the heaven and the earth, the God that holds it together, the almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, present everywhere, God has a plan for my life and has a plan for your life. As an individual, he has a plan for your life. And he's working that plan. You say, preacher, does that mean I don't have any choice? Does that mean that God's a dictator and that's going to happen in my life regardless of what I choose or regardless of what I decide? No. You have a free will. You have a choice. But God is going to try to work that plan. If you resist, he's going to do what's necessary to get you back to where he wants you to be. And if you resist enough, he'll say, "Okay, I got to change my plan." And he'll come. And again, I'm not going to say Plan B because somebody, I can't remember who it was, said God doesn't have a Plan B. It's all the same plan, and that's true. He has a plan. Now, again, I will tell you the plan that God has for us is a whole lot better than anything we can come up with. And we ought to be like some of the Bible characters, and I know there were some stubborn ones in there, but there's some ones in there that said, "God, whatever you want me to be, that's what I'll be. I'll be obedient." And this morning in the message, I'm going to talk about training up children. And the point I'm going to make is, as parents, we have the responsibility to teach our children to submit themselves to authority. And I'm going to make the statement at the end of my message. I'll say it twice because I think repetition is important. I think one of the biggest problems we have in the world today, and the reason we're seeing so much trouble, is because nobody taught a bunch of kids how to submit themselves to authority. But David says, God has a plan for my life, and he's still working on me, and he's going to perfect it. He's going to complete it because his mercy is everlasting. I think that's what it says. Yeah, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. In other words, it's everlasting. It knows no end. It continually exists. And then David sort of adds an amen at the end of the psalm. He says, forsake not the works of thine own hand. He's saying, that's us. That's me. Don't forsake me, Lord. I'm the work of your hand. Now, we've got a couple minutes, but I like how the author says to live this lesson out. I thought he made three good points when he says we need to record, we need to write down the things that God has done for us that we're grateful for. It's like that song, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And so he challenges us. He says, take next week. Every day next week, get up and say, hey, first thing I'm going to do, and again, I know you need to read your Bible, I know you need to pray, but take some time every day next week and list on Monday, hey, these are the things that God has done that I'm grateful for. Just make a list. Write them down. He said, do the same thing on Tuesday. Do the same thing on Wednesday. Do the same thing on Thursday. And I know you might say, I'll run out of stuff by the time I get to Wednesday. No, you won't. You won't. You won't. So he says, record them. And then he says, share it. Find somebody that you're grateful for and express that gratitude. Thank them. He made a statement. If you know their love language, if you know how they like to be loved, he said, love them in that way as you say thank you. And then he says, live it. Live it. And what he means by that is, hey, every single person has problems. I mean, all of us have something that's a hardship, something that's going on in our life that, again, we wouldn't choose if we had the choice. But the author says, we need to show the world that our God is bigger than that circumstance. We need to show the world that our God can give us what we need to make it through that circumstance and still have the joy unspeakable and full of glory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some good suggestions. Again, gratitude is the way that we show others that we have hope in God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. And I pray that we, every single one of us, would have hope in every area of life, that we would believe that we have a God that can do anything and that we'll never give up. We'll never give up. I pray with us. Pray you'll go with us now into the service that follows. I pray, Father, that there'll be people here that don't know Jesus Christ. I pray today would be the day they make the decision to receive him. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.